Well, good morning, Church. If you haven't met me, my name is Clement, and I am one of the ministry apprentices here at Grace Point. Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the wonderful privilege of being able to come before you in worship this morning. And Lord, as we hear your word being preached and read, Lord, pray that the truths that we hear may seal into our hearts, and may your Spirit transform our hearts, our minds, and our hands, so that we may be people who are moved to give in order to see that giving is a gift that keeps on giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2016, Godiva, a well-known chocolate brand, launched a Christmas campaign hoping to encourage generosity. Their holiday gift box was advertised with the tagline, "The box that keeps giving." And when someone opens a box, they will find two smaller boxes of different colors. One is for keeping, and one is for gifting. Now, what was interesting about this campaign was in the box that was given as a gift, it also contains two boxes. Again, one to keep, and one to give, and on and on and on until there are only two chocolates left. Now, some of you may know that the tagline is nothing more than just a slight tweak to the original phrase, "the gift that keeps on giving." It is meant to describe something that continues to have a payoff, a consequence or impact, whether bad or good. And this is the idea that God's word will show us in regards to giving and generosity. You will find your sermon outlines in your bulletins. And today, we will be learning that as Christians, we need to be prepared to give, confident to give, and move to give. Prepared to give, confident to give, and move to give. And as God's people who have been saved by grace, our prayer is that we may walk away knowing that giving is the gift that keeps on giving. Now, we're looking at chapter 9 of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. And what we'll see is a continuation of Paul's appeal to the Corinthians and the rest of the saints in Achaia. Now, just a recap on last week's sermons done by another ministry apprentice, Jason Yu. Paul was calling the church to complete the promise to give in order to help the Judean brothers and sisters who were in need. And what we see is that the response to the gospel, grace needs to be the motivation that drives us to be generous. And through Paul's letter, we can learn about the marks of generosity God wants us to display. Which brings us to our first point, prepared to give. God wants us to be people who are prepared to give. So let's look at verses 1 to 2. Let me read it out for us. "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them into action." Ever been to those big family lunches and dinners where your parents and relatives spend a bit of time bragging about their sons and daughters' achievements? Well, here we see Paul's proud daddy moment. In response to the gospel, the church he had planted expressed an eagerness to help through giving to the Judean church. And he couldn't help but brag about this to the Macedonian churches, which in turn inspired them to give even more. Yet at the same time, as we can see in verses 3 to 4, Paul wanted to make sure that his boasts were not in vain. So he sent a few brothers ahead of time to ensure that the Corinthians were actually ready to give, just as he had previously promised. Now, we're tempted to ask, "Well, come on, Paul, like, weren't you just previously bragging about these guys? How are you going to make them feel if, on the one hand, you said you were confident in them, but yet flip-flop and then send people to check if their collection is ready?" Why was Paul so concerned about whether or not the church was ready to give? Now, from the passage, we know that Paul was concerned about the shame he and the church would face if they were to fail to deliver on their promises. We see that in verse 4. "For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, will be ashamed for having been so confident." After all, they do live in a honor and shame culture, so it can potentially have ramifications on their standing and their relationships with the rest of the churches. Yet perhaps what Paul was most concerned with was what this readiness might reveal about their hearts. Have a look with me in verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one is grudgingly given. Now, what this verse means is that Paul was hoping that by the time he visited with the Macedonian brothers to receive the collection, the church would show that they were prepared to do so by having completed the collection. Now, what Paul doesn't want to find, he doesn't want to find them unprepared or to be placed in a position where he had to force, coerce, or manipulate the Corinthians into contributing to the collection. Now, I'm sure our parents in the room will understand this. You know those moments where you have to ask your son and daughter to clean their room over and over again until the only way to make them get off their PC or their phones is if you threaten to unplug the Wi-Fi. Now, wouldn't you rather your sons and daughters to have already cleaned up their rooms and do all their house chores without being asked or strong-armed into doing so? I can see some of the parents are really laughing in the front, eh? Similarly, Paul desires for the task to be completed before he arrives so that it will be a testament to the eagerness of the church itself. To be prepared is to show that they were prepared to part ways with their wealth. And to be prepared is to show their eagerness that they displayed earlier, as mentioned last week in chapter 8, verses 10, the eagerness was genuine and not for show. Now imagine this, if the Corinthians were unprepared and unwilling to part ways with their money, it may call to question the genuineness of their hearts. Church, through this portion of scripture, we can see that God is also concerned about whether or not we are prepared to give. Now, what does being prepared to give look like in our respective contexts? It can be expressed in the eagerness of our own hearts to meet the needs of others. It can be expressed through the activeness in seeking out the needs within our community. Expressed in the way we voluntarily give away our resources, even at a loss to ourselves. On the other hand, being unprepared may look like sadness and annoyance when having to give away parts of our wealth. It may look like hoarding for ourselves, or it may be expressed in the way that we distance ourselves with others and ignore their needs. It is easy to miss that in a society where wealth and material possessions have become a source of security and comfort for us. As Jason mentioned last week, we are often told that our wealth is a result of our own efforts and hard work, and we can do with it whatever we please. Yet briefly, 2 points to meditate on. 1. Giving is not optional for Christians, but a command. As God's people, we are commanded to be generous as a reflection of the generous character of God. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 8, Moses commands the Israelites to be open-handed and freely lend to those who are poor among them. Paul specifically instructs Timothy to command the Ephesian church to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18. Excuse me. Though it is a command, the second point to remember is, though it is a command, giving needs to be done freely without coercion. Giving needs to be done freely without coercion. Paul's desire for the church is as God's people to be eager and voluntarily generous, since they themselves have received the generosity of God through the gospel. So you see, God wants us to know that giving is never an issue of the amount that we give, but an issue of the heart. And if we are not prepared to part with our wealth, then perhaps it may reveal greed and idolatry in our hearts. Perhaps, just like the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, who much rather hold on to his wealth than follow Jesus, we have not understood or accepted the grace of God as demonstrated through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be a clear divide between a heart that is prepared to part ways with money willingly and eagerly versus a heart that is parting with money only when forced to do so. Now, I know some churches are hesitant on preaching on passages regarding money and generosity because it is unfortunate that some people have the perception that, you know, churches are after your money. And when it comes to Grace Point, Maybe one particular assumption that we have is that we have always been well-resourced in comparison to other churches. Yet there are also needs to be met here, which is why we advertise certain ministries like Six Measures, Gospel Lab, in order to raise up future ministry workers, and also give an update of our financial giving at our annual congregational meetings. But have you ever wondered, why doesn't Grace Point as a church beg for your generosity? Perhaps the reason is that we are convicted of this fundamental truth. Giving is not just for the church. Giving is also evidence that we are the church. Let me say that again. Giving is not just for the church. Giving is evidence that we are the church. Being prepared to give and to do so freely and generously is a testament to God's grace in our lives. As recipients of God's generosity in Jesus, we are called to express our generosity to others. So it is worth examining our own hearts, especially in the way that we give. Now, brothers and sisters, at the same time, I also don't want to pretend that giving freely and voluntarily is easy. Now, some of us are unprepared to give for the reasons I've outlined before. Yet I know for the single mother who is struggling in raising her two children on her own, the means to give may feel scarce. I know that for the uni student who's struggling with two jobs to pay off rent on top of studies, giving seems impossible. And some of you here may be trying to make ends meet weekly and are struggling to sustain yourselves and your family as well. Perhaps you do not feel like you have the means to be generous to others. If that is you, I do hope that you will not get the impression that this is just another one of those sermons that guilts you into thinking you're not doing enough. God wants you to know that He is never concerned about the amount that you give. He is more concerned about the willingness of your heart to give. Isn't it wonderful that while men define generosity per the amount that we give, God defines generosity on whether the heart is prepared and desires to give, even if it's a little? In our God's eyes, a young child coming in and giving the $1 that he has willingly is far more generous than the rich man who gives away billions begrudgingly or without batting an eyelid. And I also want us to walk away today, no matter who we are or our respective circumstances, knowing not only should we be prepared to give, but we can be confident to give as well. Which brings us to our second point, confidence to give. What kind of confidence can we have in order to give? Now, through Paul, we can examine some key theological truths God wants us to remember when we are thinking about giving. Now, have a read of verses 6 to 7 with me. Verse 6 to 7, it reads, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver." Paul starts off by making the point with a proverb, one that we're all sort of familiar with. Parallels are drawn between giving and the analogy of sowing. You know, as a farmer, the more seeds one sows, the more return is actually given. It is not in the best interest of the farmer to sow sparingly, since all he is doing is missing out on the potential returns of the next harvest. So the more he sows, the greater harvest he will reap, and the more he will have for sowing for the next harvest. So to put it in layman terms, what you give is what you get. Paul also highlights that one who gives generously and cheerfully receives God's approval. In giving as one has decided from the heart to give, it brings delight to the one whom all Christians are seeking to please. God values those gifts that come as a free expression of the grace he has shown them, not out of compulsion or fear. He approves of the one who is delighted in giving to others. Yet the confidence to give generously lies in verses 8 to 10. Have a read with me. Verses 8 to 10 reads, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." Now, let's break this down. At the start of verse 8, we see the promise that in our generosity, we see the return of our harvest. Namely, God will bless us abundantly and ensure that we have all that we need. What this means is that we can trust that even when we give to give at a point of loss for ourselves, God has promised to supply us abundantly. Now, here is a reaction to reject. We need to be careful because in listening to this, it is easy for us to assume that having all our needs met or being blessed means greater material prosperity or perfect circumstances. It assumes that it means we reach a point where we're exceedingly rich and we always have extra left over. Isn't that why that after we purchase something or had an awesome day out, and some of the young guys will understand this, we love ending our Instagram and Facebook posts with the hashtag blessed. Yet, brothers and sisters, even though God does promise to bless us when we're generous to others, it does not mean we will receive whatever our hearts desire. It also does not mean we don't need to rely on others or we are not affected by external circumstances. What God's word promises in regards to being blessed is that in seasons of plenty or need, abundance or little, we reach a place where we are content and satisfied with what we possess. Since all that we truly need, not want, but all that we truly need, is supplied by God. Now pause for a minute and think about this amazing truth. God knows and is committed to meeting our needs. We're reminded of from the words of Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God does not leave any believer to their own devices, but he promises that in his divine provision, he is wise and purposeful, and he will meet the needs of his people according to his will. We see that in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In fact, God is committed to meeting our greatest need. You see, our greatest need isn't more material possessions or wealth. All of us are spiritually bankrupt, and our greatest need is to have a relationship with God reconciled. It is not the things that God gives that we need, but it is God himself that we need the most. And the beauty of the Christian message is that God has given himself to us through Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate treasure our hearts long for, the deepest need our heart cries for. And get this, God is so committed to giving him to us that he moved all of history, all peoples, all events, all circumstances, in order that we may have our sins forgiven, our relationships with him reconciled, and we are able to possess Jesus as our greatest ultimate treasure over all things. If God has moved history, people, events, and circumstances to meet your greatest need, doesn't he give us the confidence that he will meet our daily needs as well? How little faith do we often display? Sometimes, you know, we forget that all that we have, you know, the food that we eat, the money that we possess, the property that we own, all of these things come from God's gracious hands. Consider Paul's earlier letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you different to anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So what does our lack of confidence show? It shows that we refuse to trust that God is all supreme and sufficient. It goes against the call for us to be generous. Yes, even in seasons of little and need. After all, it is not the gifts that we need, but the giver of all gifts. Let me say that again. It is not the gifts that we need, but the giver of all gifts. The harvest of our generosity, the provision God gives, has a purpose. It is not so that we may become insular or self-reliant, but so that we can be outward-focused and interdependent within a community that gives itself to each other out of love. Now, if we go back to verses 8 to 10, we're meant to see that in receiving God's blessing, we are able to abound in every good work. God provides so that his people are able to have all that they need to provide for others. You know, that is why Paul quotes Psalm 112, verse 9, in verse 9. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, this is not saying that they have earned their righteousness before God by being generous. The righteousness of man in trusting God's provision in all things is manifested through his giving to the poor freely. He is able to endure forever not because of his own ability, but because it's sustained by God himself, who allows it to endure forever. So Paul sums it up perfectly in verse 10. The store of our seeds, our needs, namely, will increase and will enlarge the harvest of righteousness, namely, the overflowing of good works towards others. Let's think about this. Imagine what it will look like for Christians who are deeply confident in the provisions of God. For students, giving up their morning coffee or bubble tea every single day in order to have more to give to others will not feel like a burden. Perhaps for families, giving up a bigger house, a bigger car, or a yearly family holiday in order to give to the work of ministry may not feel like a loss. Perhaps for those who are struggling to make ends meet, like the poor widow in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 49, offering up what you could, even if it is a little, may bring you more joy than sorrow. Knowing God's blessing should lead us to be more confident to give, knowing that the return is greater joy, greater satisfaction in God, and greater abundance in good works towards others. So instead of reluctance and stinginess, there will be free and joyful giving. So unlike the prosperity gospel that calls us to give in order to get, Christians are called to give in order to get, so that we can give even more away. Let me say that again. Christians are called to give in order to get, so that we can give even more away. Truly, in God's love for his people, giving is the gift that keeps on giving. God promises to reward our generosity in abundance, to make it possible for us to be even more generous to others. And just as Christians should be prepared to give and confident to give, God gives us some final encouragements to move us to give. Which brings us to a final point, move to give. Firstly, Christians are moved to give because they know it will result in God's praise. Now let's read verses 11 to 13 with me. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with others and with everyone else. Now, from these verses, we can see that the grace of God and the ability to meet the needs of others is not the only motivator in giving. We are moved to give by being reminded that in supplying the needs of others, this will result in thanksgiving to God. After all, in the context of our passage, we see that it was God who, by his grace and provision, supplied the needs of the Judean churches. It was God who moved the hearts of the Corinthian church to obedience and enabled the church to be generous in giving to the collection. This is the first thing that should move us to give, so that many will be able to see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that he returns for the outpouring of righteousness and generosity. Secondly, Christians are moved to give as it deepens their fellowship and unity with other believers. Now let us read verses 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. We can see in the verse, Paul fully expected that the collection would deepen the fellowship between the Corinthian church and the Judean churches. After all, gift-giving was the primary way friendships were established in the ancient world. And perhaps in the aftermath of giving, it will move the Judean Christians to care and offer intercessory prayers on behalf of the Corinthians. Now, similarly for us, Through our giving to others or beyond, there will be a deepened intimacy between brothers and sisters and a strengthening of ties with one another under the gospel, even if we are miles apart from one another. Now, admittedly, it is really hard to see this present in our churches, and it's hard to see it for a number of reasons. Some of us have individualized our Christian faith. We often fall into the mindset of thinking that salvation is all about my own personal relationship with God, and we're so wrapped up in our own independence and isolation from others that we forget that generosity is not only a gift from God, but generosity is also a communal project. So when we isolate ourselves from the rest of the community and maybe only interact with them briefly on a Sunday or Friday or whenever you have CGs, it doesn't allow us to know their needs, and it doesn't allow us to deepen our intimacy and fellowship with one another. Another reason could be the fact that we are overly pragmatic in our expectations. You know, some of us only give transactionally to ministries that are productive according to our expectations. We prioritize results over relationships, performance over genuineness. Now, brothers and sisters, what if we stop being individualistic in our faith and start relating to one another as part of a larger community? What if we seek to throw off our pragmatism, and truly give out of a desire to see an overflow of praise to God's glory and to the joy of believers? I'm always amazed by the story of how a couple at Grace Point, in thinking about what they can do with the tax return, decided to give it to the ministry at Grace Point. And it is precisely the generosity of this couple that led to the appointment of Pete as youth pastor and the youth ministry of Extreme Today. You know, how many of us in the room truly anticipated that return? Look around us. Many of you guys, or many of your children in this room, have reaped from this ministry. As a result of this couple's one act of generosity, many of you are sitting here praising and giving thanks to God with hearts full of thanksgiving. Imagine what an overflow of generosity would do within Grace Point, where there is an overflow of thanksgiving and praise offered to God and a deepened love and affection for one another as we seek to meet each other's needs. Wouldn't it be amazing that, like the box of Godiva chocolates I mentioned earlier, out of love and care for each other, we're able to continually give and give and give, but instead of being left with only two chocolates, we are able to keep on giving indefinitely. Praise God, indeed, that He has enabled us to do so by giving us the ultimate gift that keeps on giving, our Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest treasure. So that we can echo Paul when he says in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Praise God for the fact that even though we can't describe it, we can experience the glorious and transforming reality of gospel generosity. So may we be moved to see that giving is a gift that keeps on giving for God's glory and for our joy. So as we draw to a close, here are some points to ponder. First point to ponder, in what ways can you be more prepared to give in your own context? For some of us, it may be a matter of habit. We may be more intentional in setting aside a sum to give as we budget. For some of us, it may be an issue of the heart. We may need to come before God in prayer and ask Him to transform our hearts so that we may be free from the greed and idolatry of money and be free to give more freely and generously. Second point to ponder, how does knowing God's provision in meeting our needs encourage or challenge you in your generosity to others? Does knowing God that God supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food give you more confidence to give freely and generously? What may be some fears and worries you may have that this truth speaks into? How is your faith tested from this truth? Last point to ponder, how can we be intentional in cultivating an awareness and desire to meet the needs of our neighbors as a church? Perhaps we can be more proactive in learning about the needs of our church through our annual congregational meeting, talk to our pastors perhaps, or attend events that raise the awareness of needs around our church and our city. Attend and do those things together as a CG or as a big group of friends. Because you and I know that it's easy to be overwhelmed by the abundance of needs within our church and beyond, but praise God for the fact that you are not alone, that God has called us to do so, to meet the needs of others as a community. So in a moment of personal reflection, do spend some time praying that God may seal the truths we have heard today in our hearts. And my prayer is that as Christians, as members of God's family, we can be prepared, confident, and moved to give. May we be able to experience the beautiful reality that giving is the gift that keeps on giving for God's glory and for our joy. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, praise you for the God who you are. Lord, you are a God who is generous, abounding in grace and mercy. And Lord, you have lavished on us more than we ever need. Father, praise you for the fact that you are a God who is committed to meeting our daily needs. And we can have the confidence to know this because you are a God who has met our deepest need. And so, Lord, may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the riches that we have in having you as our greatest treasure move us to be more and more generous, but yet to do so cheerfully as well. May we be a family of believers who are prepared to give, confident to give, and moved to give because we know and have experienced the wonderful gift of giving, the gift that keeps on giving, and may we do so for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.